Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Well, good morning and Happy New Year to you as well. It's great to have you here at church this morning as the first Sunday of 2019. Is it just me, or do we need to kind of shout out at the moment, like, praise Jesus, hallelujah? Do you feel that? Do you feel you just need to go, hallelujah, Jesus loves us, praise his name? I feel that through the worship and communion. I'm doing Hebrews in my quiet times, and I was just really moved again that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, and as Ivor reflected, the Father raised him back to life, he endured the cross, it was a joy set before him, so that we will not grow weary or faint. Praise God! Hallelujah! He endured the cross so that we can have spiritual energy today and forever. Do you want to say, I love you, Jesus? Praise God! Hallelujah! Do you want to give it out to him? Because he's the King. Wow! The joy set before him, he endured the cross. I'm not quite sure I would go to the cross so joyfully, but he did. Why? Because he loves you. He really loves you. You really matter to him. That wasn't in my intro. You're doing well. But I felt excited. It's a new year. Hallelujah. The Lord loves us so much. Faith under pressure. Disciples of Jesus, they seem to really flourish when they are put under pressure. I'm not quite sure why this is, but the church, it seems to really flourish when there's persecution. But why does the church struggle when there's peace and safety and security? Why is that? I was reflecting on that this week as we come to Thessalonians, because the Apostle Paul, he wrote to this church in Thessalonica. He wanted to encourage them that Jesus is returning, he is coming, so boldly follow him in the world. Flourish for him, thrive for him, do not stop, get out there and be loud for Jesus in the best possible way that you can. That's what Paul's saying. Jesus coming, keep being bold, keep being courageous, keep loving Jesus. That's the church that flourishes. So Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, we read this, that Paul and Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss that, the church in God the Father. Don't miss that. The church is powerful. Why? Because we are in God the Father. The Apostle Paul knew that. That's our starting point. We're powerful today, not because we're strong, because he's strong. We are in God the Father today. Grace and peace be to you. There's a whole backstory with Thessalonians. And so rather than me unpacking that, I found this great little clip that gives you a bit of context for 1 Thessalonians. If we could roll that thing, Al. And
Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. This is most likely the earliest letter that we have from Paul. And the backstory for it is found in the book of Acts. It's where Paul and his co-worker Silas went to the ancient Greek city of Thessalonica. And after just 1 month of telling people the good news about Jesus, a large number of Jewish and Greek people gave their allegiance to Jesus, and they formed the first church community there. But trouble was brewing. Paul's announcement of the risen Jesus as the true Lord of the world, it led to suspicion. So the Christians in Thessalonica were eventually accused of defying Caesar, the Roman emperor, when they said that there is another king, Jesus. And this led to a persecution that got so intense, Paul and Silas actually had to flee from the city. And this was painful for them because they loved the people there so much. And so this letter is Paul's attempt to reconnect with the Christians in Thessalonica after he got a report from Timothy that they were doing more than okay. They were flourishing despite this intense persecution. He designed the letter to have two main movements. First is a celebration of their faithfulness to Jesus, and then he challenges them to keep growing as followers of Jesus. And then these two movements are surrounded by three prayers. The letter opens with a thanksgiving prayer. The two movements are linked together by a transitional prayer, and then the whole thing is concluded with a final prayer. It's a beautiful time.
So we're going to be unpacking Thessalonians. So here's the backstory. In Acts chapter 16, Paul gets a vision to go to Macedonia, which he does, and so he goes via Thessalonica. He just spends 3 weeks, Acts chapter 17, 3 weeks in Thessalonica. He's going to the synagogue. He's preaching there. Some come to faith, and then persecution breaks out, and Paul has to flee. And he's wondering, I'm sure he's wondering, is this church, is it a church? Is it going to grow? These are just a fledgling bunch of new converts to Christianity. What's going to happen to them? Well, Paul gets a report that the church hasn't just kind of dissipated. In fact, it's grown and it's flourishing. It's going so well. Its vitality is just beaming bright for Jesus. And then Paul, within around about a year, he then writes back this letter of 1 Thessalonians to encourage the church to keep flourishing. We're going to pray because it's really important that as we come to this new year, that we as disciples of Jesus in 2019 is a year that we flourish, both in our own faith, but as a church community. Because if you're flourishing and I'm flourishing, then we're flourishing, aren't we? And so this church was flourishing, and we want to work out why. What is it that they did that made them such a beacon of light for Jesus? And how can we do that as a church in 2019? Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. It's powerful. We thank you for this letter preserved for us so that today and in the weeks across January, we can come under your teaching that we, Lord Jesus, we want to flourish as a church. We want to grow up in our discipleship. We want to be unapologetically Christian in the marketplace. We, Lord Jesus, want to shine for you. God, can this be a year that we see many come to know you through our life and through our lips? Lord, would you use us this year? Would you use us in such a way that we just have to keep adding services at CBC? Because, Lord Jesus, we're flourishing. May that be true for our lives and our church this year. Speak to us now as we unpack your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Thessalonians chapter 1, it bombards us with a really important message. And I was thinking, you know, we are constantly bombarded with messages, aren't we? And I think we're very good when messages come to us at deciphering, is this an important message to listen to? You may be thinking that right now. Or is this a message I can just, you know, tune out a little bit and think about something else? We're very good at deciphering whether we should listen to a message or not. You find yourself on an aeroplane and you're about to take off and yes, those safety instructions come. What do you do at that point? Are you intently listening for the 400th time or do you know it so well that you could get up and do it? I mean, how often do we take heed to those warnings? I'm sure if the plane gets in trouble, we'd wish we listened. But hey, we listen to that message and we go, oh yeah, whatever. Have you ever been in a position where the messages were coming and you just knew it was important, so you are leaning forward and you are intently listening? I remember when I was about to become a dad and we were doing the whole rounds of Karina Private Hospital there, and we get to the birthing ward and Shell's like heavily pregnant and we're in like the antenatal classes, and then the midwife's going through all the instructions about what to do. That day, I was listening to every single instruction. I was remembering. I pressed record in my brain. I wanted to know the ins and outs, where everything is and what I should do, because I was really nervous. And so I was listening. It just seems, you know, that when the message is important enough, we lean forward and we know that that becomes very important and it's going to dramatically change us. And I want to ask, what about the gospel message? What about the gospel message? How are we telling the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and who are we telling it to? Are those that are listening bored of the same old message, even though it's the power of God to save? Do we share Jesus like it's some sort of safety instructions? Or are we earnestly sharing Jesus because we know that this person needs to know the truth before Jesus comes back or they breathe their last? Or do we just avoid talking about Jesus because, I don't know, I don't really see it that important. I'm too scared, or for 4,000 other reasons why we wouldn't actually share Jesus. We're talking about sharing the message of Jesus because the disciples in Thessalonica, this church was thriving because they took the message of Jesus seriously. And here's a really important truth. They shared Jesus with their life and with their lips, and the church flourished. Every single person in this church took ownership that it was their responsibility to get out there and share Jesus with their life and with their lips. There were no passengers. There were no, should we do this or shouldn't we do this or should we not do this? It was, we've got to do this because this is what it means to follow Jesus. And that's why it goes back to, when the church is persecuted, why does it thrive? Why is it so easy for us just to be so comfortable and complacent, and yet in that, are we really flourishing? I mean, no doubt that this church was flourishing because they took the message of Jesus seriously. Let's have a look at verse 3. Paul says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So in chapter 1, we see that Paul's giving some really important instructions in how the gospel works. Look at these words that he pens. He talks about your work produced by faith. Think about that. Your work. What was their work? They shared Jesus fearlessly and boldly because they had the faith to believe that the good news of Jesus does actually change lives. But it wasn't just with their lips. It was with their life. Your labor prompted by love. They loved. There was an overflowing of love from their life, and their endurance under hardship, it was inspired by hope. They're the big three, isn't it? Faith, love, and hope. The big three. Paul always reflects on faith, hope, and love as being vital to flourishing as disciples. But Paul talks about the gospel movement in chapter 1, and it's no different today. This is what we're going to unpack. You see, the gospel comes to you. It powerfully works in you so that it can flow through you. Do you follow? The gospel comes to you. It powerfully works in you so that it can flow through you. Come, work, and flow. That's what we're going to unpack in chapter 1 this morning. Come, work, and flow. So the gospel comes to us. Have a look at verse 5. Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Look at the message. Look at the power of the gospel. Paul says it comes to you with words, with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. The gospel is powerful. And I'm guessing that each of you are here today because somebody shared the gospel with you. I'm thinking that you're here today because the Holy Spirit has convicted you that you need God. If we had an open mic right now and the rest of the day, we're not doing that, but if we had the rest of the day for you to share your story, I reckon we'd get to about the 5 p.m. service and be utterly blown away by just how powerful the gospel is. Look how many stories there are in the church today, the power of God to save, to hear, to heal, to convict, to love, to bring joy and hope and peace. You are a living embodiment that the gospel's powerful. If it wasn't powerful, what brings you here today? Of course it's powerful. And Paul says the Spirit of God brings a conviction. There's power in the name of Jesus. When did you hear the gospel? Who were those faithful people? I'm thinking that there were countless prayers over your life to come to faith. I'm sure in this room, there would be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of other people that would testify that they prayed for you. Can you remember the people in your life that started to live Jesus before you? Can you remember the people that actually pulled you aside and shared the gospel? Was it your mum? Was it your dad? Was it your auntie? Was it your uncle? Was it a work colleague? Was it somebody at university? Did you go to a campus? Was it a Billy Graham crusade? What was it? Who was it? But I'm thinking there was a whole labor of love over your life. And there were bold, courageous people that shared Jesus. And just for a moment, don't we just want to say thank you, Jesus? Thank you that you sent them to us. Thank you that people prayed over us. Thank you that the gospel has come to us with power and deep conviction. We're here today because we believe in Jesus. The message of the gospel comes through the lips and the life of the believer, and that's what was happening in the church of Thessalonica. And can I say the church depends on it? The future of CBC and the Church of Australia depends on what we do with the message of Jesus. I think the church is really struggling in Australia because we have stopped sharing Jesus with our life and with our lips. Sure, we do it in part, but imagine if each of us actually had one or two people in our life that in 2019 we were seriously going to encourage them to come to church, encourage them to start a journey of faith, overflow with a labor of love. Imagine this year if each of us had one or two people that we constantly prayed for. We would flourish too. Is the church in Australia struggling because we've stopped sharing Jesus? Have we become so complacent that suddenly we don't need to share Jesus anymore because, hey, we're busy or we're too afraid or we don't know what to say or we're going to get laughed at, we're going to be humiliated. Well, we're not going to be put in prison yet. The gospel powerfully comes to us. And you know, when a penetrating life backs up preaching lips, the gospel is unstoppable. And do you realize that this year, as last year, that you are the first Bible that people are reading? Your life. You are the first Bible that people are actually reading. The gospel comes to us and then the gospel works in us. Look at verse 6 and 7. Paul says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." Notice it's the work of God. "And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." Could we say that as a church? Could we say that our faith is known everywhere in the Sutherland Shire? Or are we just this little holy huddle that gathers on a Sunday, nice and safe and secure? Challenging, isn't it? God powerfully works in us, and we know that it starts with repentance. That's why it was so good to have worship and communion joined today, because when we turn to God and say, "Jesus, forgive me, I need you," the gospel comes to us and then it powerfully works in us. And there are so many stories of faith throughout the ages that ring out about the power of God working in us. And that's what the Church of Thessalonica experienced. They were imitators of God. They were a model for others to follow. John Bunyan was certainly a man whose faith really rang out, but it wasn't always that way. In fact, John Bunyan, if he agreed to never preach in public again, he could actually be released, and this is from prison. And this is what John Bunyan said: "If I was out of prison today, I would preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God. And older folk, if they had have heard John Bunyan say that, knowing who he was, they would have shaken their heads and they would have said maybe something along the lines of this. John Bunyan, of all people, why, we remember when he was a filthy mouth ringleader in every sort of mischief. He was born in 1628 in England, down south in Bedford. He was from a very, very poor family. And when his dad died, all he left him was 1 shilling. He was a worldly man. He chased the world hard enough, therefore he caught it. And he was filthy mouthed. He was into all sorts of drinking and worldly pleasures, and he was a ringleader of lots of trouble. But in 1644, he joined the Marines. I guess he became a redcoat. And he went into the Civil War in England, where he was, on one particular occasion, assigned guard duty. Just before he went to go on duty, he was actually taken off duty and replaced by another soldier. That night, that soldier was shot in the head by a musket. That really shook up a young John Bunyan. He started to think about life and mortality. He was shaken by the fragility of life. He returned, and as a 20-year-old, he returned back to Bedford. As a 20-year-old, he got married, and his wife was from a poor family. They didn't have a dish or a spoon together. In fact, all that his father-in-law could do for them was to give them 2 Christian books. John read those Christian books, and he was so troubled about the mortality of life and about what is his purpose, where is he going. He was thinking he should have been on guard duty that night. Why was his life spared? So he started to go back to church, and he heard a preacher preach the gospel that you need to turn to Jesus or you have an eternal separation from God, and he had found no peace in that. He didn't overly believe the gospel. He wasn't quite sure what to do. He wanted to find peace. He wanted to get right with God. He didn't know really how to do that. He was at a church gathering, and 4 ladies were sharing about their life, and he just listened into their conversation. He was eavesdropping. He overheard these 4 ladies talk about the difference that Jesus is making in their life. These 4 women talked about the joy of contentment, the peace. They shared about God's provision for their family. And he overheard and he thought, I want what they've got. He came across a commentary by Martin Luther, his commentary on Galatians, about being made right with God by just confessing our sin, justified through faith alone. And he got to the end of reading Martin Luther's commentary in Galatians, and he fell to the ground, and in a sobbing mess, he cried out for Jesus Christ. The gospel powerfully came to him. But then the gospel powerfully worked in him, so much so that the gospel started to flow through him. And he started to preach in the open air, which was illegal. Crowds and crowds of people would gather to hear this man who was radically reformed and transformed share about Jesus. They would turn up at dawn to hear him in the evening. How's that? Imagine you turning up at church last night. Just can't wait for this moment. We'll come back to John Bunyan. We'll come back to him and we'll finish his story in a few moments' time. But when you encounter the living Jesus, powerful changes take place. I'm only telling you what you experience. There's a powerful love that penetrates your soul. Such a love, it gets you out of your seat to stand up for a cause, a kingdom cause. There is an inner peace, a poise that enables us to be unmoved. There's an acceptance of people by just who they are. There is a joy that comes, that brings a contentment. And there's a service where we're willing to sacrifice for others because we know the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us. You stop living for yourself and you start living for others. And that's what the church of Thessalonica were doing, and that's why they were flourishing. The gospel came to them. It powerfully worked in them. And this is what Paul said as a reminder in verse 7. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere because the power of our God was working in them. A church flourishes when those we influence see and experience the power of God at work in your life. The good news of Jesus Christ comes through our life and through our lips. Therefore, if you want to experience the power of God, you've got to go deep with Jesus. You've got to go deep with him in 2019. You want to experience the power of God, you've got to go deep with him. You've got to be getting into this and less of this. Honestly, instead of going on a social, imagine if you just opened your Bible. Imagine if you just had 5 memory verses this year, just 5, and you kept quoting them, fixing your thoughts, fixing your whole life on Jesus. Imagine if your New Year's resolution was all just around Jesus and following him, being bold and courageous for him, loving him, not missing out on church, serving in your local church, reaching out to others. Imagine if your whole New Year's resolution was all around going deeper with Jesus Christ. Because guess what? If you want to meet him, you will. But you've got to be willing to go deeper into him. As we pray, as we open up his word, we will go deeper. The gospel comes to you. It works in you. It wants to flow through you. And that's where we are, this last part. The gospel flows through us. Verse 8 and 9. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Paul could retire, hey? They were doing all his job for him. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Did you see that? Did you see those words? It rang out. The gospel rang out. It flows through us, or it rings out from us. The early church, they had that transformative power of God, and they couldn't just hold it in. It had to go out through their life. It had to go out through their lips, and the church flourished. Paul says, we do not even need to say anything about it. You're doing a good job. Keep going. Live it. Speak it. Call people to come and follow Jesus. Let me ask us, is the gospel ringing out today? I know I'm mixing a lot of metaphors here today to reinforce the importance of this. Such a crucial message to start 2019 off. Jesus talked about fishers of men, didn't he? He says, you come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. You know, in order to catch fish, you actually got to have a line in the water. Sometimes I feel like our rod and reel for Jesus has been in the shed for so long. We're not going to grow if you and I aren't willing to fish. You've got to have a line in the water to fish. In order to be used by Jesus, you've got to get out there. You've got to know somebody that doesn't know Jesus. You've got to be willing to overflow a labor of love in their life, to pray them into the kingdom of God, and be willing to use your lips to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I think the evangelistic heartbeat of the Church of Australia is barely even there. And we wonder why we're struggling. Our lips and our life is a testimony to the power of God at work in us. When we start to go deep in Jesus, the gospel will want to just keep flowing through us. It can't help it. God wants to use us in all our inadequacies and weaknesses and fears and challenges. He really wants to use you. Go deep with him and the gospel will start to flow through you to others. And if that happens, if we all take ownership for that, CBC will flourish. But if it's just dependent on paid staff to grow the church, we are so limited. It's what we can do together. It's always how it's worked. The body of Christ working together, because grace is free, but it will cost you your life. That's the paradox of the kingdom. You know, I think I've really observed a few different approaches in the way that we do and don't interact with not yet Christians. I've certainly seen in my time this idea of we isolate ourselves. We experience the power of God. We turn our lives to Jesus, and then we isolate ourselves. Our whole world becomes Christian, and we don't really know within a couple of years any not yet Christians to reach out to. Or opposite, which is really just as bad, especially when Jesus tells us to go into the world. Isolate's not a good method when Jesus says go into all the world. But what's worse is that when we do go into all the world, what I have seen, this isn't good, is that we sometimes try to imitate the world to connect with not yet Christians so that we can be liked. And if we imitate the world and we don't stand out as followers of Jesus, then we've lost our gospel witness and we're a hypocrite. So often we can try and imitate the world thinking, if I can become like the world, then I'll be liked. But the problem is that we're called to be holy. We're called to be distinct. We're called to stand out by our values and our virtues and our integrity and our actions and our love. But then there's also procrastinate. And this is where I'm thinking most of the church is at today. And me too at times. You know, we just procrastinate. Somebody else can do it. Do you really know my diary? It's like, the message is really important. We talked about the importance of the message. You know, people that die without Jesus will not be in God's heaven. That's the reality. People that don't know Jesus are missing out on the power of God today. That's reality. Don't you think that's an urgent message to get out to the world? And we've got to bring it, you and I. As much as we struggle with our own sin and guilt and shame and struggle with courage and boldness, I know, I get it. I've missed plenty of opportunities because I've been afraid or feel too sinful, but doesn't mean we stop trying, doesn't mean we stop fishing. We've got to get lines in the water. We're never going to be fishers of men. I get it. I know it's challenging, but you know, just to procrastinate and say, it's an important message. If you don't know Jesus, I love you, but if you don't know Jesus, then man, I'm never going to see you again. That's too important to just go, oh, I'll get around to it someday. Or just the weeks just clip by and suddenly months have turned into years. And when was the last time you shared Jesus? It's not to make us feel guilty. It's to fire us up. Fire us up to get ready in 2019. To get out there with our life and with our lips to fish for those that don't know Jesus. Because that is what we're called to do. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. We're saved to get out there and share Jesus. So there is a fourth approach, and I think the Church of Thessalonica did this and embraced this, and they really flourished. It's certainly, they didn't isolate themselves. The Church of Thessalonica didn't imitate the world. They certainly didn't procrastinate. They penetrate. They got out there. They were really into it. They burst forth from their meetings and they just went down the road and they couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Strangers, people they know, shopkeepers, every moment, every opportunity was an opportunity to share Jesus, and that's why the church flourished. They shared the gospel. And the gospel message, Paul says, it rang out from their lips and it flowed through their labor of love. So how can we do that this year? How can we do that? What's some practical things that we can actually do? Obviously, it starts with prayer. Can I encourage you this year? Pray, Lord Jesus, could you use me? Lord Jesus, could you help me to move through my fear and inadequacies? Lord, can I really get grace so I can share you and not feel like I'm a hypocrite because, you know what, I'm saved? Pray. Think about people in your life. What about your next door neighbor? What about your neighbors two doors down the road? What about your family? What about your workmates? Grab a couple of people. Put them in your mind. Put them in your heart. Pray, pray, keep praying. And if you're praying, keep going. If you're reaching out with the message of Jesus, keep going. A labor of love, it starts with prayer. Because if God doesn't change our thoughts, if God doesn't give us the motivation, we're not going to do it. I just think procrastinating is just too easy. But God has got to change our heart for this, wouldn't you agree? God's got to come in, waken us up and go, get out there, go for it. If God doesn't give you the motivation, we're just not going to do it. Seriously, we're not going to do it. God's got to give us the motivation. Where does that motivation come from? Praying, asking the Lord, Holy Spirit, I want to be in step with you today. Holy Spirit, give me opportunities to speak of your gospel. It starts with prayer, and then the next step is presence. We need to be present in somebody's life. We need to be there to listen. Generous, loving, kind, right there, a life that stands out for Jesus. If you do that over time, questions will be asked. But you don't always just have to wait for the question. I think we like to be nice and good. Where I think we get it really wrong as a church is we think that we don't have to talk about Jesus. Well, I'll just love them, but do I really have to talk about Jesus, really? Why not talk about him? You always talk about things you love. Why is Jesus anything different? What do you love in life? Is it golf? Is it photography? What is it? If you love something, you're going to talk about it. you love Jesus, come on, let's talk about him. We've got to get to the point where we talk about the difference that Jesus makes in our life, what he did on the cross, and just to actually say, hey, do you want to come follow Jesus? Imagine this year with people that we know. Imagine if you actually said, hey, do you want to come and follow Jesus? Wow. Now we're fishing for men, just as Jesus had asked. We can do this because the Spirit of God is powerfully at work in us. Trust him. Trust him. What happens if your next door neighbors are just actually waiting for you to say, do you want to come follow Jesus? Imagine that. Imagine if the rest of these chairs were filled this morning because we actually got a line in the water. John Bunyan, as I finish off this story for us this morning, John Bunyan, He preached. It was illegal in the open fields. And for the next 12 years of his life, he went to prison. It was a dank, dark, smelly prison in Bedford, England. Death was all around him. Do you know what John Bunyan did? He kept preaching the gospel in prison. He kept singing hymns, and he wrote a lot of books. Who knows what book he wrote? Hey, one of the most widely circulated books still today. This is back in the 1600s. Pilgrim's Progress. It's still circulated today so widely. Wow. How does a book continue to be read and used by God today? Why? John Bunyan's another man that the gospel powerfully came to him. God powerfully worked in him. Therefore, the gospel, it flowed through him. In Bedford, England, in this very small Baptist church, on the west side of the building is a stained glass, on a stained glass window is this image, and it's just an image from Pilgrim's Progress. The traveller has the backpack of sin, you know, that big burden that just can't shed, and the evangelist is pointing to an open field. Now, in the book, the evangelist is pointing to a great light, which is Jesus Christ, and what the evangelist says to the traveller is, keep the light in your eyes, and you will find Jesus. Isn't that a powerful image? Pointing. Can I ask you, is your life actually pointing people to Jesus? Isn't that a powerful image for us? Who this year can you point to the light? Jesus is the light, and he calls us to be the light, and we can point people to Jesus through our life and through our lips because we have a powerful God that's at work in us. We can do this. If we don't, we won't flourish. The church is not going to flourish if we don't get out there and point people to the light of Jesus Christ. As we finish this service this morning, as we finish this message, I trust that this has stirred in you, reinvigorated in you a deep, deep passion to seriously get out there with our life and our lips. We're not just the light of the world, but Jesus calls us to be the salt as well. This salt is brilliant, but if the salt stays in the salt shaker, then wow, it's good. It's hanging out with all its other salt granules. They're all very distinctive in there. Right now, this is a picture of the church. We're like salt in a salt shaker. How is the salt going to get out? How's it going to get out? We're called to be the salt of the earth. We're called to shake out into our neighborhoods, into our families, into our workplaces. But if we stay like this, we're not going to be distinctive. The church can't be this. And sometimes I feel like this is an image of the Church of Australia today. It's this. We're happy in our salt shaker. Woohoo! Waiting for Jesus to come back. What's going to turn the church upside down? Something has got to turn the church upside down. Or we're just going to be in the salt shaker. What's going to turn the church upside down? It's you and it's I willing to go today. When we leave this building this morning, it's like the salt shaker is being turned upside down. You and I, when we get out there, we have a mission this week. with our life and with our lips, and that's what the church of Thessalonica did. Let's go deep with Jesus so that he can flow out from us. Let me pray. Our Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for your word. This church in Thessalonica that flourished, your message that rang out everywhere, and the church grew and grew. Lord, would you ring out of our lives again? Would you flow out of our lives again? Would you, Lord Jesus, save us from procrastination and move us with deep spiritual motivation to go from here to be salt and light, to point people to you, the light of the world, to be distinctive in all that we do. Jesus, help us to not be ashamed of you, but with our lips call people to come and follow you. Jesus, help us to get some lines in the water so that we can be the fishers of men and women that you call us to be. Father, thank you that we're forgiven. Send us out. Turn your church upside down so that we, the salt of the earth, would shake out of the church and into your world this week. May, Lord Jesus, we see people come to know you this year because we're willing to share you. In Jesus' name, amen.